This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
While many Americans rejoice, there is a reckoning ahead. And today on Viewpoint, we want to take a look at the election and its results, and also what lies ahead and why. So I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Yes, indeed, for a majority of Americans, albeit not necessarily a huge majority of Americans, it is a time of rejoicing with the election of Donald J. Trump for a second time. However, for many of Americans, it's a time of great remorse, a time of weeping, they say. But why are they weeping? Are they weeping because righteousness has been abandoned and destroyed? Or are they weeping because their own godless agenda has been stricken in a significant way? And regardless of how you want to answer those questions, the reality is America, while yes, at a position of rejoicing, is also at a position of serious reckoning. And so I'm glad that you've joined us. What does the word reckoning mean? Well, we're not talking about reconciling. We're talking about coming to grips with what has been in the light of what should have been, and then dealing with the consequences. It's been said that elections have consequences. We heard that from Barack Obama over and over again. Elections have consequences. Well, maybe it's time to eat some words. Elections do have consequences. But what kind of consequences should you and I, as professing Christians, be looking at? While we rejoice at the seeming victory of truth over untruth and deception, of a form of righteousness in various areas over unrighteousness, and some political, cultural, economic sensibilities being restored, what could possibly go wrong? You say, Crismeyer, are you looking to make a negative out of this positive? No, not really. But helping us to look at it from a honest viewpoint. You see, viewpoint does determine destiny, and it's so easy for us to get caught up in an emotional euphoria and miss the bigger picture. You say, the bigger picture? I thought we were just looking at the bigger picture. No, that's not the bigger picture. That is merely a development along the trajectory of the bigger picture. For instance, why is the German government collapsing as we speak? Why was a second Kristallnacht launched in Amsterdam, Netherlands, just yesterday? Why is it that Jewish people are being told to flee immediately to Israel? What's going on? Is this just a sudden jolt? A sudden jolt of correction in a political form that sets a hyphen in American history and in world history, only to see things catapult further ahead toward a very different destiny. And if that be true, then what should be our viewpoint? How should we then look at what has developed? I'm joyous as you are. I'm very pleased indeed. I believe something very profound has happened, and indeed for that I rejoice. But I also look at this thing as a time of reckoning. Has God given us a second reprieve? Many people looked at the election of Donald Trump in 2016 as a reprieve. A reprieve from what? A reprieve from the godlessness and rebellion that was being displayed in American life and politics. But then we had another 4 years that followed that. We saw progress, and then we saw dramatic backsliding politically into a godless and antagonistic, spiritually antagonistic government. And now we see another vision. We see the hope ahead. When Trump says and declares victory, God spared my life for a reason, perhaps we can agree with that. Perhaps he said, my election, my presidency will truly be the golden age of America. Well, maybe so. But then suppose it's a golden age for America for 3.5-4 years. Then what? He said, God spared my life for a reason. I certainly wouldn't be prone to reject that analysis. There seem to be many pieces of evidence that would support that. He said it's a political victory that our country has never seen before. Nothing like this. So I'll be fighting for you and with every breath in my body. I will not rest until we have delivered the strong, safe, and prosperous America that our children deserve and that you deserve, he said. This will truly be the golden age of America. That's what we have to do. So Trump asked every citizen all across our land to join me in this noble and righteous endeavor. Well, we know that righteousness alone exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. So in what ways is this endeavor that Trump has announced righteous? Is it righteous in the eyes of God, or is it only righteous from a political viewpoint? Republicans or conservatives or whatever you want to label the patchwork of people that actually brought about this unbelievable victory by Donald Trump. But where lies the righteousness? And if it is a righteous endeavor, what would it take to turn it from a righteous endeavor to an unrighteous endeavor? Is that even possible? Dare we even look at such a thing? I think we should. Because if righteousness alone exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people, then unrighteous then goes against the nation and sin will take us down. And here's what the scripture says. The scripture says that adversity turns our hearts toward God, toward faith, toward trusting him. But prosperity turns our hearts away from God. Is it possible then in this new golden age that we actually see ourselves retrogressing rather than moving forth in repentance and using this new reprieve, this God-given reprieve, to actually fail to seize the lifeline that's been extended to us? That's the question before us here today on Viewpoint. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
There are hopes of a second great awakening. Could that come from a political victory? Or could the political victory in the name of righteousness actually lead us in prosperity to further distance ourselves from the God who made and preserved us a nation? That's the question before us here on Viewpoint today. Not to decry and not to throw a monkey wrench into the celebration of a victory, but to actually cause us to be realistic from God's viewpoint, that we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Is Donald Trump going to be king, or will Christ be king? Kamala Harris said at one of her rallies that Christ, the concept of Christ as king was not welcome, and that concept of Jesus as Lord was not welcome. You got to go down to that other rally down there to hear about that. Could we possibly end up with the same kind of thinking as we pursue prosperity that might turn our hearts away from the very thing that God is affording us an opportunity to gain in His mercy? That's the question before us. Well, pollsters again underestimated Donald Trump and his support. Opinion polls underestimated the level of Donald Trump's support for the third straight presidential election, predicting a neck-and-neck race with Democrat Vice President Kamala Harris, when in the end, Trump held sway over her battleground states. More than 90% of U.S. counties voted in higher numbers for Trump than they did in 2020, according to the New York Times. Well, that's quite an admission coming from the New York Times. Dick Morris, former political consultant for Bill Clinton, said this is the end of identity politics. He argued that changing demographics and recent voting patterns signal a new era in American politics. In other words, it's no longer the Republican Party, no longer looked upon as the party for a great businessman, but as the party of the common man, the worker. Mike Huckabee said the political landscape has been realigned. The first Republican to capture the national popular vote in 20 years, he said, amassing over 72 million votes as of Wednesday evening. Huckabee added that the GOP has become the party of working class Americans and has a place for everyone, anyone who has a heart for the country. Well, therein lies part of the problem, doesn't it? The heart for the country. But if you're going to have a heart for the country, you must have a heart for God. Now, not in the sense that everybody believes in God, because even the devil believes in tremors. The demons believed in Jesus. That's right, the demons believed in Jesus when the religious rulers of the day did not. The demons said, "Why are you coming, Jesus, to disturb us before the time?" So the issue isn't whether God is God. The issue isn't whether Jesus is Jesus. The issue is whether Jesus will be Lord or not. The difference is whether Jesus will be king or not. When George Washington was elected president, they wanted to make him king. Many wanted to make him king because he was such a dramatic figure. First in war, first in peace, first in the hearts of his countrymen. But then the colonists rose up and said, "No, we'll have no king but Jesus." And so we had no king. To this day, we have no king. But do we have a king? Jesus. It's one thing not to have a political king. It's another thing to have a spiritual king, or to repudiate his authority in our lives. It's one thing to believe in God and say that Americans believe in God. It's another thing for Americans to believe God. You see, everybody, almost everybody, believes in God in some way. The Bible says even the devil and the demons believe and tremble. That's not the point. The point is whether we take God at His word in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our business lives, in our congregational lives, and thereby through that allow God in His mercy and by His grace, His enabling power, to make and preserve us a nation that will glorify Him and prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour, the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The border agents said the Trump victory gives us hope. We have hope. We can take care of our country and our citizens now. We felt like we were forced to turn our backs on our country. No more. On the other hand, a headline for Real Clear Wire just before the election said the left is preparing for war if Trump wins. In fact, last week, the Atlantic's editor-in-chief quoted former Trump administration officials claiming that the Republican candidate was contemptuous of American armed forces and, according to Trump's former chief of staff, John Kelly, wishes he could command the same respect that Hitler commanded from his general officers. Really, so Trump was allegated to Hitler. Name-calling. Allegations from one side of the political spectrum that actually reveal more about their intentions than the intentions of the one they accused. In other words, projecting their own autocratic views upon Donald Trump. But then we have a very interesting thing coming from a source that you would not possibly recognize, the Russian Times, RT.com. Listen to this. Trump's new conservatism can bring a revival of the true American spirit. Friends, you can't even find this in American media. Let me repeat this again. This is the headline for the Russian Times. Trump's new conservatism can bring a revival of the true American spirit. The president-elect is guided by principles that once defied the country's way of defined the country's way of life. This piece was written by Konstantin von Hofmeister, a political and cultural commentator from Germany. And his piece was printed in the Russian Times. Donald Trump has accomplished the improbable once more, he said, mastering every obstacle and surviving the assassination attempts to reclaim the throne as president of the United States. In a nation whose corrupt establishment sought to sideline him, he returns not as a defeated man, but as one propelled by a profound connection with the American spirit. Trump's return embodies resilience and an enduring rapport with the people, marking the most remarkable comeback in American history. He's taken political center stage again to revive America's core values and lead his supporters toward a renewal of genuine American principles. Notice it's not about power. It's about principles. That's what one is willing to give their life to. Not power. To give your life to power is ungodly. To give your life to principles that align with God's word, will, and ways, that is righteous. He says the new conservatism inaugurated by Trump is guided by precepts that once defined the American way of life, including the acceptance of traditional gender roles, religion's high status in public life, and a perception of freedom based on constructive individualism, not coercive rhetoric. Trump's base, he said, often labeled backward, sees itself as repossessing the dignity of the average and thus quintessential American. It understands that what was once normal is now framed as right-wing extremist or radical simply because the ground underneath America's cultural landscape had shifted so far left. Can you imagine this from the Russian Times? And that's just about a quarter of that long article. Then comes another article from the Russian Times, from Dmitry Trenin. Here's what Trump's victory means for the U.S., Russia, and the world. Listen to this. The Republican has defeated an enormous propaganda campaign in a massive blow to liberal globalists. A landmark for the United States. Once more, Trump's victory is a major blow to the left liberal agenda of the globalist forces of the political West as a whole. nationalist forces in Europe, whether in government like Hungary or opposition, France and Germany have gained a powerful ally in Donald Trump. This is certainly not the end of liberal globalism, but at least a temporary forced rollback. As for the notorious deep state, having failed to prevent Trump's election victory, it will now have to try to strangle him in its embrace. Think about this. For those of you who have been listening to this program long, you know that we have said, that I have said over and over again, that the number one problem with Trump's declaration of presidency was his statement, "We're going to make America great again." It was like a declaration of war against both Democrat and Republican globalists. They felt that they were on the edge of completing and installing a new world order by 2030. And here, even from the Russian Times, a declaration that Trump's victory is a massive blow to liberal globalists. But then the article says, it's not the end of liberal globalism. It's just a temporary forced rollback. Oh, now we're beginning to see a little bit, get a little window of why we're doing this program here called The Reckoning. Why The Reckoning? Because we have to realize, number one, we have been given this unbelievable second move of grace, so to speak, a second election. The first one in 2016 seemed to be a reprieve from all of the unrighteousness that was going on, destroying the country one piece at a time. Then we had 4 years of increasing destruction, intentional, egregious, threatening, and lamentable. And then the man is reelected against all odds. Against all odds, even assassination, in which he raises up his fist while bleeding from the face and says to the American people, fight, fight, fight. Fight for what? Fight for what? What are we fighting for? It can't just be political victory. Because politics is very fickle, just like people's feelings. It can't just be about political victory. It has to be spiritual at its root. And if it's not, it's an illusion or delusion. We celebrate too quickly. We're not taking seriously what has really happened. And from God's viewpoint, why it happened. You say, well, why did you have to bring this up so early? Can't you just let us continue to celebrate without any ifs, ands, or buts, or any? No, we can't, because that's why we get in trouble. We get in trouble because we don't take seriously. We do not take things seriously from God's viewpoint. And that's what gets us in trouble. So, it's not that Donald Trump is ultimately our victor. He was the victor in this election, amazingly. But there's only one victor we can trust, and that's Jesus Christ. So when the young men at the Kamala Harris rally held up the banner, said, "Christ is King," or "Jesus is King," they were making a statement. She said, "No, he's not welcome here. That message is not welcome here." So my question to you is it welcome with you? To what extent is it welcome with you? Enough to bring about a spiritual revival? We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. It's confrontation with all of the problems that haunt America's mind, heart, and home. And today we're going to the very heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is the heart. And you see, the politics don't necessarily reveal the heart. They reveal the head, but not necessarily the heart. So what caused all of this radical political upheaval that some are calling it a landslide? 313, I believe it is, members of the Electoral College against 213 for Kamala Harris. They're calling that a landslide. And then with a very significant turnaround in the control of the Senate to Republican rather than Democrat, significant change. And now the House of Representatives is very tenuous, and it's the House of Representatives that controls the purse strings of the country. If you don't get that under control, then where are we going to go? Are you beginning to get the point? So let's suppose then that we got the purse strings under control with the House, and we got the Senate. And we had the presidency, which we once had not too long ago, but Republicans did almost nothing with it. You see, political victories are sort of bittersweet. They're sweet when they happen, but they become bitter when we don't do anything about it. In other words, we get weak. Our leaders become pusillanimous. They can't make a decision. They're all about me. They're all about power. They're all about perks. They're all about position. But they're not about the principles that they said they were standing on when they were elected. Now, the media, holy smokes, big media is apoplectic over their failure to control the voters, their failure to control the voters. I thought that Kamala Harris was and the Democrat Party was all about democracy. No, they were about just the opposite of democracy. Their version of democracy was, if we can control the people and control what they hear, then we can make sure that the people do what we want them to do, and that's their version of democracy, where the people will rule because we rule the people. You get the point? And that's why Hillary Clinton went crazy on national television over and over again saying, we have to control the media. We have to control the narrative, they said. In other words, the storyline. We can't let the people hear all of this other information. That way, the people won't necessarily do what we want them to do. So what they had done was turn the word democracy on its head and gave it a perverted definition, that it wasn't going to be the rule of the people under a free speech and free religion and free association and so on that the Constitution declared. It would only be the rule of a people who heard only one viewpoint from those who wanted to control the storyline and the destination so that the people could not do anything other than what they said. No wonder the media is all upset. This is a fundamental change. Some are saying it's actually the demise of the legacy media. I'm not sure I would go that far. But certainly it's leading many to be somewhat despondent. In fact, the Jerusalem Post has this headline. After Trump's win, many are despondent. Google searches for move to Canada surged 1,270% just in the 24 hours after the U.S. East Coast polls closed, the company data shows. What was happening? People had put their confidence and their trust in Kamala Harris and in her godless agenda that was anti-democratic. It was all against the word, will, and ways of God as defined in the Bible, including the family, sex, borders. Everything was contrary to the word, will, and ways of God as defined in the Bible. And so having lost that, the people say, we're out of here. We're going to go to Timbuktu. We're going to go to Canada. We're going to go wherever. One said they were going to go to the UK. Will they do that? I don't know. But that's the level of their despondency. So where do we go? Are there any adults in the room? Supposedly, according to the World Tribune, the Democrat Party saw themselves as the adults in the room, and therefore they kept saying that Donald Trump was going to put people in internment camps. Betty Midler had vowed that if Trump won, she would drink Drano. She deleted her X account, so no word on if she followed through. Aisha Mills insisted that Trump's campaign had taken a page directly out of Hitler's playbook. The View's Sonny Hostin warned that President-elect Donald Trump was preparing not only to take rights away from her daughter, but to establish internment camps. Where did they get this information from? They made it up out of whole cloth. It was all about fear-mongering, trying to intimidate more rational people from thinking about what the election was about. And apparently, a significant majority of the American people who voted did not buy or drink the Kool-Aid. So what was the election about? Well, it was about a whole lot of things that merged together. It was about restoration of family values, restoration of biblical views of sex, coming against perverted views of sexuality and transgenderism and all of those things that were contrary to God's creation ordinance. It was about the restoration of legitimate borders, which, by the way, God was consistent in establishing borders because he knew it was important. It was not about turning away legitimate immigrants. It was about establishing a legal process so as not to overwhelm the country with an invasion that was had ulterior motives by the Democrat Party to overwhelm the voters in this country and to take away the economic basis for those who were citizens of this country to live and survive, and give them over as an inducement or a seducement to millions to come in and flood across the border in contempt of law. But then there were other issues as well. The economy, stupid, said Bill Clinton. Indeed, it was clear that the economy was not going well, and so people understood that. People were afraid. They were afraid that their speech was taken away, and that it was increasingly so. And the war, a political war, using the law as a means to take down legitimate opposition. It was frightening to the American people, and people saw through it. Putting all these things together, and together with the idea that there had been a growing war against men in this country, as one well-known actress had said at one of the award ceremonies, down with patriarchy, down with men. That was the spirit of the Democrat Party, down with men. And even African-American men said, no, we're not going to go that way. We may have had a D behind our name before, but we're not going to have the D behind our name when you destroy our masculinity and take away our legitimate God-given role in the society. Apparently, Hispanics thought the same thing. You're putting us down. We're not going to become your servants, your slaves, to keep you in political office. We're going to embrace the American vision so that the American dream then could be realized. Those are the things that actually people voted about. Oh, yes, there were women who voted in large numbers to protect the right to kill their kids in utero up to the day of birth. That was the message. How frightening is that for the future of American and society? How frightening is that for the future of life? If life can be taken in utero that way, why not life after you're born as you approach, say, 70 years of age? Well, you're not worthy to live anymore. The same arguments. These are the kinds of things that came together to form the rejection of Kamala Harris, Tim Walz, and the things that they stood for, which were not principled, but rather were shaking their fist against not only traditional values, but against God himself. Now, if you're going to shake your fist against God, you're going to get a reaction. The question is now, what is going to happen now that God gives us a reprieve? Again, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to truly respect that as a reprieve and humble ourselves and repent concerning our own ways that have displeased the Lord? Or are we going to presume that we wear the white hat again and God will have to judge us?
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. We're talking about the reckoning. You see, yes, there has been a great victory, a political victory, but political victories are somewhat ephemeral. In other words, they can slip right out from under your fingers because they're based a lot on people's emotions and feelings. And those are very fickle, as you know. So the reckoning comes when we do not recognize the grace and mercy that has been outpoured to us as one more opportunity to make course correction as a people, particularly in God's house. That's where the real issue is. God says, if my people, the one who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Donald Trump is not the healer. He is able to do a lot of things because God has prepared him to be able to do that. I would agree with that. On the other hand, his role is not primarily as a spiritual leader, but a political leader, giving the hope and possibly laying the foundation for a spiritual awakening. Problem is whether we will grab the lifeline that has been thrown to us by God in his mercy and follow what God calls us to do. I want to share some thoughts from my book, Renewing the Soul of America. Secularism is the result of a vacuum of God-centered Christianity in the culture. That was written by Michael Horton in his book, Beyond Culture Wars. Having trusted too much in the idols of nation, pragmatism, ideology, and secular power, whether the carved image is in the shape of a donkey or an elephant, the stage is perhaps set for a return to the main message and mission of the church. In the culture wars, the gospel was a casualty, not from the shells of the secularist, but from the friendly fire of its own soldiers, he wrote. We have turned the one true God of history and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ into a tribal deity of the American experience. The world would instantly be attentive if it saw the church on its knees in repentance for its own sins. Erwin Lutzer, who endorsed several of my books, including my most recent one, When Persecution Comes, he was the former pastor of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. He asked the question, will America be given another chance? His answer returns our gaze to the lighthouse, the church, and the nation. Whether America has another chance, he said, is up to God. Whether we are faithful is up to us. So revived Christians beget revival. It has to begin with us, in our own homes, where our true character is revealed, in our churches, where our burning hearts can ignite others. We may glibly proclaim that we want this nation to have another chance to capture the meaning of In God We Trust. But if we knew what such a transformation would personally demand, we might just prefer to leave things the way they are. We may have become too comfortable, he said, to pay the price. Oh. Leonard Ravenhill, a few years ago, warned a spiritual revival is not important to the church or to America. It's imperative. This moment is the darkest in our nation's history, and for that matter, the world. We need a baptism of honesty in the courts of the Lord. Honesty means truth, and truth can be painful. And the painful truth is that the nation's survival depends upon the church's revival. And the church's revival depends upon you and me. Without God, we can do nothing. And without us, God will do nothing. We have to repent. And that has been the message of this ministry for 30 years. Peter Marshall, the son of the Peter Marshall, who was the chaplain of the United States Senate, who wrote Christ or Culture, said, we desire the results of revival, but we still largely despise its conditions. Nationwide repentance and revival, he said, is America's only hope. But revival doesn't begin with them. It begins with us, my friends. Remember God's people? The word repent accuses of guilt and calls for change. It seems challenging, unnerving, and intimidating. It proclaims that God is not pleased. Therefore, it's unpopular, particularly in the American church, of almost any brand or description at this critical moment of our history. The man who says repent sets himself against his age, said Leonard Ravenhill, and will for the time being be battered mercilessly by the age whose moral tone he challenges. Yes, without repentance, there could be no revival. Repent is, in the reality, the most positive and hope-filled word we can utter in our generation. Will we, without it, we will see the end of the American gospel enterprise and the ultimate demise of our country. Do you agree with that? D.L. Moody said the best way to revive the church is to build a fire in the pulpit. Are we going to see any of that? Where? Churches and their pastors are so engrossed in trying to please non-Christians that many have forgotten their first duty is to please God. Jim Ruffles said the church suffers not so much for the sins of the world as the world is suffering for the sins of the church. Blatant sins, subtle sins. So our national destiny, I wrote in Renewing the Soul of America, will be determined by rekindling the fire of the Spirit in America's preachers, whose flame will ignite the people. Let those manning the lighthouse blaze once again with holy fire, that the glory of the Lord may shine forth from these shores across the seven seas and the seven continents. May those visiting from afar once again declare, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness, did I understand the secret of her genius and power. So here we are. Dr. Henry Blackaby, in his much-celebrated Experience in God series, made us painfully aware of God's viewpoint on America's dramatic decay. He said, the problem of America is not the unbelieving world. The problem of America is the people of God. So he says, if you didn't hear anything else, understand that it's God's people who hold the destiny of America. The future of America rests in our hands. And that destiny is not political, finally. It's spiritual. So now, my friends, given the second reprieve, is the time to challenge the deepening darkness and begin to penetrate the night with the light of a new dawn. We must dare to challenge the night in our own lives. We've got to get honest with God. Will hope arise again in America by the dawn's early light? Well, it's going to depend on whether the light from the lighthouse can guide her through the night. And it may seem that we're about to enter a dawn of hope. But after the dawn that gives us hope, we've got to live in such a way that the darkness of night does not eventually completely envelop us. So I want to urge you to get a copy of my book, Renewing the Soul of America, because there's so much in this book. There's a reason why 38 national Christian leaders endorsed it. They said it was the only book that really laid out the real concrete hope for the future of our country. And that's why I wrote it. Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said, as a country and as individuals, we stand at a crossroads to continue on the path to godlessness or return to the way of righteousness. You may say, well, you know, I just want to continue to revel in the political victory. No problem. Just be aware that prosperity turns our hearts away from God. It's illusory. And now, there's a surge in Jews worldwide returning to Israel, despite the challenges. Why is this happening? Because the time is getting very, very short, my friends. You see, this political victory is in the context of a coming victory of Christ. But that victory of Christ is only going to happen for a very small remnant of people on this planet. That's what the Bible teaches. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom. Only those who do the will of my Father. Only those who obey my voice, Jesus said. So that's the question we have to answer. Not how did we vote this time, but now that we did vote, what are we going to do with the reprieve that God has given us? Will it inure to total repentance and revival in God's house first? You see, judgment is coming first to the house of God. Whether we realize it or not, that's what the Bible says. So, this is a serious moment, even while we revel in the joy of a political victory. The world is looking at us. I have an article here, National Public Radio. The world says about Trump's win. All over the world, leaders in Russia and Ukraine and China and NATO, Mexico, Japan, South Korea, Canada, South America, Africa, the United Kingdom, Iraq, and France, they're all looking at us. But what will they see? Will they see just a political victory? Or will they see a spiritual revival, a fire in the hearts of America coming up and shedding the light across the seven seas and the seven continents to prepare the way of the Lord? It all depends on you and me. Pastor, it depends on you. It depends on all of us. In a small way, each of one of us is carrying the candle, supposedly as an ambassador for Christ. And it's not about politics. It's about purity. It's about holiness, without which no man or woman shall see the Lord. You see, God isn't about gender bias. No man or woman is going to see the Lord without living a holy life. It's just as simple as that. That's what the Bible says right there in Hebrews chapter 12. So the reality is, the victory, worthy of celebration on the short term, must be maintained through righteousness and virtue that is born and reborn of spiritual revival, starting in your house and mine, in God's house. So what should we do? If we're really serious, we should ask the Lord privately, is there anything about my life that is inconsistent with your word, your will, and your ways? Is there anything about my life that you're not pleased with, Lord? Is there anything about my life where I have borne, adopted the ways of the culture and have actually become almost more of a culture lover than of Christ? Just asking. Get a copy of the book, Renewing the Soul of America, because it would be so inspiring to you, so encouraging, so helpful, casting a new vision, a new hope. $15 will put the book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Add $6 for postage and handling. Renewing the Soul of America, one person at a time, beginning with you.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.